I've done yard work for a week. John Dragash has the very last row, so you can't be behind John. John, raise your hand. This is John. John has the very last row. You got to be in front of John. Amy, come on. I told somebody I'm going to enforce this morning. Please come down. It's going to be so much easier for us to hear one another. If you have a comment or something like that, it'll be way better. And we don't bite and any of that sort of stuff. But he reminded me. John introduced us to the epigrammatist last week, and there is an old American philosopher who's not exactly an epigrammatist, because he didn't sit around trying to think these things up, and his name was Yogi Berra. I guess you all know Yogi. To paraphrase Yogi, that if people don't want to come sit down front, you can't stop them. All right, let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for the day you've made and for all the blessings that we have already enjoyed this morning. We pray that you would bless us as we study the topic of gentleness this morning. And Lord, we just commit our world to you. There is evil run amok, and we just pray that you would rise up and you would eliminate it. Father, we know that only you can do that. We pray that you'd bless us now as we study together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, first of all, let me tell you that I really prepared this lesson. Get something straight here. I really prepared this lesson for me, for myself. On gentleness, and I'm going to share it with you, and if anything helps you at all, that's wonderful. But again, I prepared it primarily for myself, because I was thinking as I was going through this, what does it mean practically? We can all say, well, sort of what gentleness is and all that sort of thing, but I thought, what does it mean practically to be a gentle person, or to act with gentleness with fellow believers as well as with non-Christians, which we're going to touch on particularly towards the end. But then this morning I was thinking, you know, everything is a little bit relative in the sense of that there are times for different things, and it took me to Ecclesiastes 3, and I won't read all of them. You know, there's a time to be born, a time to die, etc., etc. But as you get down here, it says there is a time to tear and a time to sow. There's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. There's a time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. There is a time to be gentle and there is a time to be hard. And so I think we should keep that in mind, though we want to all cultivate a demeanor of gentleness. That does not mean, which we'll go through here in just a little bit, does not mean that there isn't a time to be what I'll refer to loosely as hard or forceful. So to start, you know, we're using Jerry Bridges' little book here primarily, but I want to reiterate that we're not talking about fruits of the Spirit. We are talking about fruit of the Spirit. So we have various aspects of the fruit. The orange peel, the orange rind, the inside, the seeds, the segments. We can talk about all of those, but in the end, it's an orange. Okay? It's a fruit. And generally, a true gentleness is not going to happen. It is not going to take place if you don't have some of these other parts that we've already been through. It's going to be hard to be gentle if we do not have some love, some joy, some peace, some patience, some kindness, some goodness, some faithfulness, gentleness. And particularly, I'm going to point out with gentleness, some self-control. Some self-control. So let's read again, just to remind us, from Galatians once more. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Come on down. John Dergash is in the last row. And Tim is violating the covenant this morning. And there is gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And if you go on down, it says, if we live by the Spirit, and we're just told the Spirit, there you go. Alan John is in the last row. John is in the last row. Yeah, I told him I'm gonna enforce the covenant this morning. Gently. Hey, Steve, come on down. Keep on coming. John's in the last row. There you go. Yeah, come on down. There we go. There you go. Yeah. We're having the call here early. And then in 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And then let's pop back up to verse 16. Okay, so we're going to read them out of order. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, what are the desires of the flesh that are against the Spirit? They're warring. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. If you look at that list, think for a moment, before I read that, both all of those verses, what are some synonyms for gentleness? If I said, well, what is gentleness? Tell me what some synonyms are for gentleness. Before you say that, the New Oxford Dictionary defines gentleness as kind, tender, and mild-mannered. So maybe those are even some synonyms. But what other sort of synonyms would you come up for gentleness? Just call them out. Meekness. Forbearing. Courteous. What might be some others? Compassionate. Respectful. Tolerant. Slow to anger. That's an interesting one. Not absent anger, but slow to anger. Were there any more? Tamed. tamed. Back to going. Humble? Yeah, all of those, pleasant, gracious. You know, we can think of all of those things as somewhat synonymous with gentleness, but not completely interchangeably. What are some antonyms of gentleness, the opposite of gentleness? Aggressive, harsh, brutal, severe, crude, vulgar. Some of these I looked up. I mean, they're antonyms. Violent. If you look at the antonyms and then let your mind drift back up to those other verses in 16 to 21, we'll see that a lot of what we're reading in the fruit of the Spirit have their antonyms listed by Paul before he even gets to the fruit. It's an interesting thing that Paul does there. Bridges, somebody mentioned meekness. Bridges distinguishes in his chapter here meekness as a passive trait. What you're thinking when somebody mistreats you, what you're thinking, what's going on in your head, as opposed to gentleness, which he describes as an active trait, and that's what you do in response to other folks' treatment. Now, to me, that might be a distinction, as they say, without a difference, because I've always thought and always heard of the meekness of Christ as power under control. That was sort of the definition that I've always carried around about meekness, was power under control. And really what meekness says is, from Romans 12:19, and this is going to be important to us as we go through this, to how we practically exhibit gentleness. And that is this verse: vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine. Vengeance is the Lord's. Vengeance is not mine. So the Lord's speaking there. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And as you think about that, and as we think about treating people with gentleness, think of vengeance or the retribution that we might take against someone compared to the judgment that is going to be meted out against that individual. Now, there's some insight that I got from John Piper years ago in a book that he wrote called Future Grace. And the gist of it is this, that if a fellow believer, sibling in Christ, sins against you, they repent of their sin, they're forgiven, that you're on the same ground. I mean, there is no reason for retribution. There is no reason for your vengeance, because you're standing on the same ground that God has forgiven you and he's forgiven them. Now, what about the unbeliever? So if the unbeliever sins against you, what happens? If they repent and believe, then again, they're on the same ground as we are. If they do not repent and believe, what happens? You can't imagine the vengeance. You can't imagine the judgment that will be meted out against those people compared to what we would do in our feebleness, if you will. So vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. There's an interesting verse in Romans 12 also. It follows that 19, vengeance is mine. It's Christ, you're sinned against by one outside of Christ, you be gentle. But what does it say? If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Now, that is a verse that has always kind of troubled me. Except to say that, you know, vengeance is mine. What does that mean? What does that mean? If he's hungry, feed him. I mean, somebody's beating up on you, you know, you're really taking a beating. What does it mean to feed someone and give them water when that sort of situation is happening? Well, Matthew Henry had a very interesting insight in this, and I just want to share that with you. He says, those coals, remember at the end of that it says, by doing that, you're heaping burning coals on his head. And I thought, well, what does that mean? I mean, you're giving food, you're giving water, and at the same time, you're heaping burning coals. It just didn't make a ton of sense to me. So Matthew Henry had this insight. He says, those coals either melt him into repentance and friendship, or they aggravate his condemnation and make his malice more inexcusable. So if you think of the coals like that, then the coals are either going to melt that cold heart, or it's going to heap the coals of judgment on that individual. What I thought was a really very interesting insight. I want to say here, we should say at the very beginning, that gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is not weakness. It takes strength and self-control and the other fruit of the Spirit that we've talked about, these other parts of the fruit. When you're easily offended, what is easier to do? Lash out or exhibit gentleness? Which is easier? For most of us. At least I'll say for most of us. For me. Well, obviously it's to lash out. But in Matthew 12:20, it said of Jesus that a bruised reed he would not break, a smoldering wick he would not quench. That's for the spiritually weak, you know, those of little faith, those hurting. He is gentle. What do you do? Have you ever been at a campfire or at a fire in your fireplace at home or whatever, and you got this little smoldering thing? What do you do? You want to fan it into flame. So what do you do? Yeah, gently. You get it going, and that's the picture that of the gentleness that Jesus would have towards those. And this is difficult stuff for me, by the way. So one that is hurting, of little faith, weak at the moment, what we should do is have this sort of gentle blowing to get the embers lit again. This is the one, you remember, who humbled himself to death and asked that his murderers be forgiven. But remember what he said to Pilate before he went to the cross? What did he say? What do you say about his kingdom? It's not of this world. What else did he say after that? If my kingdom was of this world. Remember what he said? If my kingdom was of this world, what would I do? What could I do? I could ask my Father, and what would he do? You all know this. I could call down 12 legions of angels. Or he says, more than 12 legions of angels. Okay, so here is the most powerful individual in the universe. Does anybody know how many people were in a legion? I mean, if I was if I was in combat against somebody and I said, well, I'm going to call a legion of angels, I would think I'd be in pretty good company just calling down a legion of angels. These are about more than 12 legions of angels. A legion, the numbers vary a little bit, but a legion around the time of Jesus was probably around 5,000 Roman warriors, Roman soldiers. So we're talking about a pretty hefty group of folks there that he could call down. So he could do that, but we read in Jeremiah 11:19 that he was as gentle as a lamb led to slaughter. At that point, gentle as a lamb led to slaughter. So what does it take, I ask you, what does it take to be gentle like that? It takes a lot of power. That's the first thing I wrote down. It takes power. It takes power. It takes self-control. It takes faithfulness. It takes some of those other parts of the fruit of the Spirit that we've talked about. So if it takes power, what kind of power?
Take the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit.
God's power, yeah. It takes power from above, okay? So the power we're talking about is not some pull up your own bootstraps power. We're talking about power from above. As I was going through that, it reminded me of that story in 2 Kings. You remember Elisha? Syria had surrounded Israel is in another battle, and Elisha had already taken Elijah's mantle, and Elisha had a servant boy with him, and the servant boy was in a twit. I mean, he was in a full twit. You know, they're around us. I mean, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, Elisha? What are we going to do? And what did Elisha say? He very gently and calmly said, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. He said, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then he prayed. He just prayed that God would open the little servant's eyes. And what happened? You know this story from 2 Kings. What happened? The little servant man's eyes were opened, and he looked around, and the hills were covered essentially with angels, chariots of fire, full of horses, all around, as far as they could see. All the mountains were covered with these things. And so what is the lesson there? What would be the lesson? And this is at least the thing that came to my mind when I'm thinking about these sorts of things. And I said it was for me. This lesson's for me. It takes spiritual eyes to exhibit the gentleness that one needs in the time of crisis, in the time of confrontation. You need spiritual eyes. You need wisdom from above instead of worldly wisdom. And James tells us that in 3:17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. That's the wisdom from above. So contrast that with the way of the world, of the flesh. Those things that we see in Galatians 19 and 20 that we wrote or read about. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. Paul contrasts the fruit of the Spirit with the fruit of the flesh. And when the fruit of the flesh is exhibited, what do we get? Well, I just took a brief little excursus in Proverbs. this is what happens. Let's just take one of those fruits of the flesh, or fruit of the flesh that we read, being fits of anger. But so I just briefly looked at Proverbs over this. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Proverbs 29, 22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Proverbs 19:11. This is a really good one. Good me. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. There's gentleness in action, I think. 16:32, Proverbs. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. One we all know. A soft answer turns away wrath. And there are a number of translations which says a gentle answer turns away wrath. So that's what happens when the fruit of the flesh take over, as opposed to the fruit of the spirit. It's a food fight, if you will. It's a constant war. I'm reminded, and I may have used this before in the Sunday school class, but it reminds me of the story of that old Christian man, who said that, you know, he's got two dogs inside of him. One of them is this angry, ravenous dog, always wanting to fight. And the other dog is docile, well-mannered, always fighting was one. And he was asked, well, which one of the dogs wins the fight? And he said, the one I feed the most. The one I feed the most.
But as you go through the week, you probably run into when events happen, they come at you, something happens very quickly. Someone says something, you're misled, someone tries to deceive you, and your automatic response kicks in instantly, and then you go into self-protection mode, or you first get angry. So basically,
Right. What Dwayne is saying here is our first response, and I tend to agree with this. Our first response when something happens like that, just out of the blue, if you will, during the day, is we respond out of habit. We respond out of habit, and I would say that this little story is what could help us break the habit. It's the one you feed the most, and the way you feed it, to use the analogy that we all have, I don't have the book there, but the Bible. It's Jesus said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. You should know about it, but I have food that you don't know about. That's our food, and that's who we should be feeding. We should be feeding that dog all the time, because I really believe that when we feed that dog with the Word, it transforms our habits. It transforms our habits. But that's I think that's exactly right. There's an interesting passage in Jerry Bridges points this out in his thing. There's an interesting passage in Isaiah 40. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 40:10, I'm going to read 10, 15, and 17. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is with him. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. And then tucked in there is verse 10. Tucked in there is verse 10. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. You see the connection there? Here again is the maker of all things, the ruler of the universe, could in a thought extinguish everything that he's made. And yet tucked in there, he's gentle like a shepherd. He takes lambs up into his arms and holds them and protects them. So God has an attribute, if you will, of gentleness. God is gentle. He is gentle. It's one of his attributes. And you know, we've said, not to get off on this rabbit trail, but God is also simple. And what we mean by simple is that he is not of parts. Everything is of one. So God's gentleness and his wrath are all a part of one. We won't get into that, but he's gentle as one of his attributes. David said in Psalm 18 that you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me. And this very interesting little comment: your gentleness made me great. Your gentleness made me great. And the interpreters say about that verse that what he's really saying is, you condescended to me. Your condescension, your stooping down, your coming down to me made me great. Made me great. Now, Stanley Gibson is over teaching the kids, but I'm going to have to give Stanley some credit here, because he used this in a devotion that I was in, listened to. It was just a wonderful picture. In the Gospels, Jesus describes himself. Now, I didn't research this, so I read it, but I didn't research to see if it was true. There's only one time in the Gospels where Jesus describes himself. In the Gospels, where Jesus himself describes who he is. And that's a passage we're all familiar with, Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, this is the insight I got from Stanley. What is a yoke? A yoke, it went around the animal to allow them to pull. Yokes in that day and time were made to fit the animal. So you had different size animals, you had different strength animals, you had different capabilities, but the yoke was made to fit the animal so that they were not in pain and that sort of thing, uncomfortable as they pulled. They needed to be comfortable for the animal as possible. So think about that. when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. What if you yoked, and this is for all of us, this is the thing for all of us to remember. What if you yoked an angry, raging bull alongside a young ox? It's not going to work out well, is it? Probably not going to work out well. You need a gentle, mature leader in the yoke, on one side of the yoke. You need a gentle, mature leader in the yoke. One that understands how to pull the cart. One that understands the difficulties, the ruts in the road. How it's done. So, when Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light, why do you think, why is that? If Jesus says my yoke is easy, my burden is light, why is that? Why would that be true? Any thoughts about it? Yoke is tailor-made. Yeah, it is. It's tailor-made. Because it's good. The yoke, because the yoke is good. Huh? He's doing all the work. Yeah. Yeah, here is the mature, and certainly Jesus is the God-man. But to put it in practical terms, yeah, Jesus is doing all the work. He's doing all the work. And we're just to get yoked on that other side. We're just to get in the yoke. And he says, my yoke. So, you know, yokes would not generally be easy and the burden be light unless there's one that's pulling most of the weight. Okay? So, in our own lives, that's what it probably means a little bit to be gentle, okay? It's true. And we're getting close to the end here, but it's true. Bridges points this out in the latter part of his chapter, that gentleness is not a feminine trait. And I hesitated to call it that, but I think I will, because I hate this word in these days and times. But it's an androgynous trait. It's a trait of men and women. It's true that gentleness befits a woman. It's true. Gentleness befits a woman. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 that we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. Paul says that about the apostles. We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. Gentleness befits a woman. But it's one aspect of gentleness. If you look back at the yoke imagery, though, think of men and dads particularly. Manifesting a gentleness in training, bearing the bulk of the load till the one who's being trained can take up the load himself or herself. So that's what it means to be gentle. And then I want to close with this. What do you think? Actually, it's the answer is an easy answer, and it's the answer to most every question that we can ask about our activity. What is the key to gentleness? You just sort of think, well, I want to be gentle. I want to be a gentle person. I want to be able to act with with gentle words and gentle in circumstances where I'm inclined, as Dwayne pointed out, to not be gentle. What is the key to gentleness? Yeah, knowing how gentle God has been with you. Yes. There's one word that I'm looking for. Humility. Patience. Dun, 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 dun. Sovereignty. Sovereignty is the word I'm looking for. I tumbled to Reformed theology many years ago because of my thinking about God's sovereignty, and it sort of is the answer to everything to me. So what is the key to gentleness? I think it's realizing that God is sovereign, that he is sovereign. We talked about this at the beginning. Vengeance is mine. I mean, we can be gentle because the ultimate judgment, if you will, is not in our hands. This is particularly important. And this whole lesson really nagged at me about this area right here. And that's our interaction with unbelievers. And the way we think, not even our interaction, but the way we think about unbelievers. We are to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, or harmless as doves. And there are a number of translations that say gentle as doves, wise as snakes and gentle as doves. We in ourselves are not to cause harm. That's the main thing. And when we realize that the results are not in our hands, I think it frees us up, particularly as it relates to salvation. It frees us up to be gentle, without regret, more relaxed, less strident. I mean, to be crass about it, we can think about that person. God will get you. You know, he's going to get you. If you don't repent, he's going to get you. We can be gentle in a situation knowing that God is sovereign. The goal there is another one of those parts of the fruit, the goal in that thing. It's faithfulness. It's faithfulness. Our goal is to be faithful, and everything else will follow. It's another part of the fruit. And again, it just sort of all fits together, doesn't it? Gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, it sort of all fits together. And it's difficult. It's very hard to be gentle. I'm going to close. We've got a couple of minutes, but I want to close again by stating there's a time for everything. There's a time for everything. And sometimes, if someone is stealing your child out of your car, that's not a time for gentleness, okay? It's not a time for gentleness. So there's a time for, as Ecclesiastes tells us, there's a time for everything under heaven. But what we're trying to cultivate is a demeanor of gentleness. We're trying to cultivate, as Paul says in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, because that is a war. That is a constant war. It is a constant war in my life. I suspect that it's a constant war in most of our lives. So, any questions or comments or insights about gentleness or anything else for that matter? Yes.
Someone far wiser than I am, and it's one of those things I haven't personally researched, but it was a pastor talking about Hmm.
Ah, that's good. Yeah, that's good. That's a good insight too. You know, to use the philosopher Yogi one more time, just to encourage us a little bit, I would love to be able to say with Yogi in one of his philosophical moments, we can't have a conversation because too many people are talking. That was a little joke. I guess it was a little joke. I read that and I thought, yeah, I mean, the guy was quite, he was quite a philosopher. So that's all. Enjoy your coffee. We'll be back next week.